Today, you need to listen. Make sure you understand exactly how I present this message. So do not fall asleep. Punch your neighbor if he's fading off, all right? Because I really want you to understand what God has for us today. You know, all Scripture is for us. How many believe that? All. Old Testament, New Testament. But we need to look at sometimes, because maybe not all Scripture was written to us. It's all for us. We can learn something from everything. But a lot of times we take things out of context. And the key to understanding any verse in Scripture is context. A lot of people get off track when they just pick and choose a verse. Woohoo! They'll just bring it over here. They don't read the chapter around it or chapters. And they're not getting a sense. What does that really mean? See, a verse whose meaning and application kind of seems straightforward when quoted by itself, it could mean something totally different when it's taken in context. If you're with me, say amen. Are you got me? Okay. Now, what is the context of 2 Chronicles 7:14? I'm not here to bash 2 Chronicles 7:14, but I just want to give you an understanding of the context around it. I love every scripture in God's Word. We can learn a lot from 2 Corinthians 7:14, but we need to make sure we properly understand it. Now, let me set the stage by first quoting 1 Chronicles 29:23. I believe it's on the screen for you. Let's read it together. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. Underline that, or highlight it, or just remember it, okay? Solomon sat, but whose throne was it? Was it Solomon's throne or was it God's throne? Come on, guys. Are y'all with me? All right. Was it Solomon's throne or was it God's throne? Who was truly in charge? Okay. Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. The reason why I tried to emphasize what the throne of the Lord is, that clearly indicates that God was the God of Israel. He ruled over the nation, and he did it through King Solomon. Israel was a theocracy. Can we say that together? Ready? Theocracy. Say it one more time. Ready? There you go. Now let's look at 2 Chronicles 7:12-14. These words were spoken to Solomon at the conclusion of the dedication of the temple. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. What prayer? Solomon, in the previous chapter, prays a long prayer. He's long-winded like Fred Dixon. Amen? Can I hear an amen? Solomon prays a long prayer, and he gives many scenarios to God. And then God says, I heard your prayer, and you can read that later, okay? And have chosen this place, okay? He's talking about the temple, to myself for an house or a place of sacrifice. Y'all know the primary purpose of the temple was making sacrifices as an atonement for sin. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence or plagues among the people. So in other words, God is telling Solomon, at times I might have to do these terrible things in response to Israel's sin. And if I have to do that, then verse 14. Now read it with me. Ready? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In context, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a promise to the Jews only. If God brings direct judgment on Israel for their sin against him, then if they relent and humble themselves, and that's through prayer, and also through repentance. Then God will respond and remove the judgment. God will show grace. Aren't you glad we serve a God of grace? He's been so good to us. God also promised to heal their land. This was in an agricultural sense. In other words, whatever had been destroyed in judgment, look at verse 13, if the locusts devour the land. So what God is telling them, hey, if you'll repent, I send judgment upon you. The locusts eat up your land. But if you'll humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, hey, I'm even going to take care of your crops. How many believe we need some rain? Amen. Well, that's in the same light. God says, I'm going to fix all that. Whatever was destroyed in judgment, I'm going to restore. Your crops will once again flourish. That is the context of this passage. Now, many Christians in the United States have taken this verse as a rallying cry for America. Maybe Christians in other countries have done it as well, okay? So it's not just us. But many Christians interpret this passage like this. We are the church. We are the people who are called by God's name in 2 Chronicles. If we'll follow this verse, and if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and repent, then God is going to heal our land. Now you say, is there anything wrong with humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God's face and repenting? No, no, no. How many have heard me preach on those things constantly from this pulpit? All right? There is nothing wrong with that. I preach it every week. We as Christians should be doing this. When we have sin in our lives, you know what we need to do? We are to humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, and repent, turn from our wicked ways. And guess what God will do according to 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is good stuff. It's biblical. We can see it, that it applies to us. But here's where many Christians go off the rails. Are you ready? The problem is when we think if we'll do these things, humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, repent, then God is going to heal our land. Did God ever promise to heal America? Now here's the way they look at it. Oh my goodness, if we'll do these things, then God is going to heal our land morally, politically, and economically. Some people go to the extreme with this. And I just want to caution you, that is not the proper interpretation of this passage. It's not the right application. Now, I'll explain. The problem is that the United States does not have a covenant relationship with God like ancient Israel enjoyed. The covenant with Israel was unique and exclusive. America is not a theocracy ruled by God. It is a republic. The kids sang about it, right? Now, during the early days before the birth of America in 1776, the Puritans were, in fact, seeking God. They even called their land the New Israel. Later on, the founding fathers used the Bible extensively to write the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Most of the founding fathers were born again fundamental believers. This country was the only country founded on the Word of God. And as a result, guess what, y'all? God blessed America. Amen? And we just had a whole singing about that. But America was not intended to be a theocracy where church and state were one. The terms that applied to Israel simply do not apply to any other nation. God had entered into a covenant with Israel, promised to take care of them, and promised to cause them to prosper as long as they obeyed Almighty God. He also promised to bring curses upon them if they disobeyed. So in a nutshell, shake your head if you're with me, ready? Divine punishment, divine blessing on the Jews were conditional based on their obedience or their disobedience. We see this blessing and cursing under the law played out in the book of Judges. You'll remember this. Israel would fall into sin. Buddy, they'd go off the deep end. They'd start worshiping other gods. They would be doing all kinds of wickedness, okay? God would send another nation to judge them. How would he do that? Someone would rise up against them. Many of them would be killed and destroyed. Then Israel would repent, call upon God, and the Lord would raise up a judge to deliver them. And you can read about this in Judges. Then they would serve the Lord for a little while, but guess what? They would fall back into sin again. This cycle was repeated over and over and over. So here in 2 Chronicles 7, the Lord is simply reminding Solomon of their previous agreement. Solomon, if Israel obeys, they're going to be blessed. If they disobey, they're going to be judged. And any judgment that I put upon Israel is meant to bring them to repentance. And God assures Solomon, if they'll humble themselves, and if they'll pray, and if they'll seek my face and repent, then I will deliver them from judgment. But this does not apply to Christians in America. Let me explain. Some Christians believe, hey, I'm part of the church. And if we'll follow 2 Chronicles 7:14, then the U.S. is going to clean up morally. There will be less crime and violence. Hey, there's going to be no abortions, no sex going on outside of marriage, no homosexuality. The Lord's going to allow a Christian statesman to be our next president. Wouldn't that be nice? Amen? And conservatives are going to serve in every office politically. Economically, man, I'm going to be in so much better shape. I may even be rich. Woohoo! And that's the way they interpret this verse. God's going to fix everything. He's going to clean everything up politically, morally, and economically. Wait just a minute. God never promised that if a righteous remnant of the church, part of us, if we repent and pray for our nation, that our nation's going to have moral, economic, and political healing. Now let me explain something further. Make sure you're listening. Ready? We have to make sure and also understand that biblically speaking, the church is distinct from Israel. Are you with me? The terms church and Israel can never be exchanged or never to be used interchangeably. There is a false teaching called replacement theology. Say it with me. Ready? Replacement theology. Here's what it teaches. That the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. Whoa. Okay? God does not have a specific future plans for the nation of Israel. It also teaches that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. It assumes that the many promises made to Israel in God's word don't really apply to them anymore. They're meant for us as the church. They are fulfilled in us and not in Israel. Let me just put it frank. Are you ready? This is simply not true. Scripture teaches that the church is an entirely new creation that came into existence on the day of Pentecost and will continue until it is taken to heaven at the rapture. How many are looking forward to that day? That's the next event on God's calendar. I hope you are truly born again. You're part of the church. We're going to be taken out of here. But here's my point with that. God's covenants, his promises, his warnings are valid only for Israel. The Jews rejected Jesus when he came to earth. Now they're scattered throughout the whole world. They can't have peace in their land because they have not met God's guidelines. They still need to humble themselves and pray, seek God's face, and repent from their wicked ways. Amen? They have been temporarily set aside in God's program these past 2,000 years. But God is not finished with Israel. Say that with me, ready? God is not finished with Israel. After the rapture, God will restore Israel as the primary focus of his plan. During the 7-year tribulation, while the world is being judged for rejecting Jesus, Israel will be prepared through the trials of the great tribulation, and they'll be ready for the second coming of the Messiah. This time they'll be ready. This time they'll be looking for him. And the remnant of Israel who survived the tribulation will be saved. They will place their faith in Jesus just like me and you. Amen? Now the Lord's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. Jerusalem's going to be its capital. Hey, God's not finished with Israel. It's just going to happen one day. It's not happening right now, but it will. Christ is going to reign over the whole earth. Does that sound wonderful? Amen? And Israel will be the leader of the nations. Representatives from all nations are going to come to Jerusalem, and they're going to honor and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus will be reigning from the throne in Jerusalem. Man, that's going to be exciting days. The church, meanwhile, we that are truly born again, we're going to spend 7 years up in heaven during the tribulation. By the way, isn't that good news? We get to avoid the tribulation. And then we're going to return with Jesus to reign with him for 1,000 years here on the earth. The church has not replaced Israel in God's plan. Make sure you understand that. Now, while God's focusing his main attention right now on the church, because we're living in the age of grace, God has not forgotten Israel. And one day, Israel will be restored. And we need to pray for the nation of Israel every day. Now, I've got great news for us as a church. How many are part of the church? I'm not talking about gospelite. I'm talking about the body of Christ. How many are part of the church? Please raise your hand, all right? Stay with me. We are under the new covenant. We are not in the if-then relationship with God. God does not say, if you'll do this, then I will love you, or I will accept you. If you do this, then I will bless you, or I will heal your land. Fill in the blanks, whatever you want to put in that in the blank. We're not in a relationship like that. You know what God says to us? Because I love you, I have redeemed you by the blood of my Son. And because you are my child, I'm going to bless you according to my perfect ways and in my perfect time. It's not an if-then relationship. It's a because I love you, I'm going to bless you promise that we have from God the Father. And in that case, guess what, y'all? God gets all the glory. He's a loving Father. He gives amazing, unconditional grace. And he gives us some blessings, doesn't he? How many are blessed this morning? How many are blessed to live in the United States, right? That's one of them right there. But praise God, he does not ask us to do something first to earn his love and blessings. We're promised eternal life. Woohoo, that's a blessing. We're promised the Word of God. You got it right there in your hands or on your smartphone. I have to include that, right? Hey, you've got the joy of the Lord in your heart. And by the way, the Bible says, may the joy of the Lord be your strength. People need to see the joy of the Lord in our lives. We've got the Lord's presence with us. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon people, but now the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Boy, y'all are dead this morning. Wake up. How many are excited you got a stick of dynamite living inside of you? It's the Holy Spirit of God and his power. We've got glory to look forward to. We've got so much more. But nowhere does God promise material blessings to us. We got to be so careful. And I just preached on it recently on Wednesday night, the prosperity gospel. Boy, if you do this, this, and this, boy, you're going to be rich. You're going to be increased with goods. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. You're never going to get sick. That is not in God's word. Wake up. You know what? We're never blessed any material blessings, but we are blessed with spiritual blessings in Jesus. Here's a few of them. We were aliens, enemies of God. I'm talking about before Jesus, amen? Before you met Jesus. You were an alien, you were an enemy of God, but now through grace, by faith, we have been made the children of God. You ought to shout right there, amen? We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and He forgives us of all of our sins. Heaven is our home. I talked about it last week. We're only pilgrims. We spend so much time accumulating and trying to gain worldly fame and fortune. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. We have all been delivered from hell. Can I hear an amen right there? These are our blessings. But nowhere are we promised a land or a healing in our land, listen very carefully, in this life. Now, we are going to be in a new land one day. Woo! No sin, no corruption, no death, no pain, no crying. Our heavenly home. But God does not give us a promise of that in this life. So what is the American Christian's response to 2 Chronicles 7:14? I want you to look at this scripture. How many believe we still need to pray for our nation? How many believe it's biblical to pray for your leaders? How many think we ought to be praying for this election? All that's important. I'm not saying throw out the baby with the bathwater, but let's just take it in context. What is God trying to teach us? Look at 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I exhort, I urge, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In other words, that scripture is telling us to pray for all people. And He's telling us that we need to ask God to help them. We need to be interceding on their behalf. I'm talking about your unsaved co-workers, your unsaved friends, unsaved relatives, unsaved neighbors, those around you. God has put you in their lives so that you can pray for them and love your neighbors. When's the last time you prayed for your neighbors? When's the last time we prayed for those around us? We can have an impact. We need to intercede on their behalf. We need to give thanks for them. That's what verse 1 says. And then He said in verse 2, pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Hey, I tell you, it's the right thing to do to pray for your nation, love your neighbor, love those around you, pray for your leaders and those in authority. Pray for this upcoming election. Please don't complain to me if you don't vote. Vote and do it according to biblical principles. It's pretty easy to figure out these days. Amen? But let me remind you, our hope is not in the White House, not in the State House, not in the Supreme Court. Are you listening? Not even in the Roanoke City Council. That is not where our hope is. The Bible does not guarantee the political, the moral, the economic salvation of America. Now, if you haven't listened to anything else, listen right now. Why do we think we're any different? The Christians, the early Christians, thrived. And they were under Roman rule. Well, what was it like back then? Wicked, wicked, wicked. Idols everywhere. Worshiping of false gods. They were greeted with extreme persecution. Wickedness on every corner. Violence all around. But Jesus did not come to earth the first time to overthrow the government. Many expected Him to, but that's not what He did. The disciples didn't run for political office. Nope. They didn't have many resources. They didn't have a lot of money. But guess what happened, y'all? The church exploded in growth. People were reached with the gospel. Here's what the early believers did. They lived a holy life. And they made a difference by reaching the lost. Did you know that is still our job today? Don't forget it. Now, I want you all to turn. I've got time. Turn to Titus 2. Titus 2. I want you to see this. Titus 2, 14. I want you to read it with me. So everybody turn there. Titus 2, 14. Ready? Who gave himself for us. How many believe he gave his life for us, right? That he might redeem us or free us from all iniquity and purify or cleanse us unto himself a peculiar people. We're supposed to be different than the world. Can I hear an amen right there? You're supposed to be different. And he's made us his very own. Zealous. Totally committed. I heard Wes teaching on Simon the Zealot this morning. We're supposed to be zealous of good works. Totally committed. Shining the light of Jesus through our lives. Letting others see Jesus through us. That is our job as Christians in 2024. Because he has redeemed us, and we're trying to live faithfully, and if we got any sin in our life, we get rid of it, and then we're totally different than this world. We're committed to good works, and we're shining the light of the gospel through our lives. That is our job. We are to thrive in this dark world. I told you last week, we're only pilgrims. Don't lay up treasures on this earth. Boy, you better start laying them up in heaven. Because we're only pilgrims. But let me remind you, Christian, church, it's not supposed to be easy. Sin will remain prevalent in our country. We will suffer persecution. You say, preacher, are you sure? My Bible says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We just expect a life of ease and, oh, everything's going to improve. No, things are going to get worse. In the last days, perilous times will come. They're here! And it's only going to get worse. Let's live the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we'll do that, guess what happens? Look at Matthew 5:16. If we'll stand for Jesus, we can make a difference. Let your light so shine before men. Say it with me. Ready? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Boy, let's confess our sins. Are you with me? If you got sin in your life, get rid of it. Forsake it. Get thoroughly right with God. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus like the kids sang about. Hey, let's pray. Let's share the gospel with the lost all around us. That's the commission that he gave us to do. It's on our back wall. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. He didn't tell us to have social reform and all these crazy things. No, he just told us to share the gospel. Stand up for Jesus. Be real. And he gave us the Holy Spirit. So that we could be witnesses for him. And we could yield to his power. You don't even have to live the Christian life in your own strength. Amen? Because you got the Holy Spirit's power. So let's get thoroughly right with ourselves, with each other. Let's get thoroughly right with God individually. And let's win the lost to Jesus. Hearts must change by his power. That is where the hope for America lies. You got to have a heart change. Let's all be like Carolyn Wallace. Carolyn, where are you at? Raise your hand. If we would all do what she did the other day, it would make an impact. Are you listening? She got to Walmart, and she prayed to God and said, God, lead me to someone today that I can share the gospel with. And I can invite to church. And she had one of these little business cards. And sure enough, God directed her to a lady named Rose. They got to talking. She shared her faith. She invited her to church. Guess who came to church with Carolyn on Father's Day? Now, when's the last time you've done that? When's the last time I've done that? Can my neighbor see Jesus in me? Or do they see a hypocrite? He preaches on Sunday, but man, he lives like the devil through the week. You want to make an impact? Love Jesus with all your heart. But then share the gospel. Share a card. Everybody can do that. Make an impact, because the only thing that's going to change America is America needs Jesus. And he's placed us on the earth to be his witnesses. Preacher, America's in crisis. Y'all agree with that? I'm worried. I got one more scripture for you, and I'll close with this. Say it with me. Ready? Is it up there? Here we go. Be careful, anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. Why? Say it with me. Ready? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I'm asking for us to be reminded of why we're here on this earth. It's not to have more money in our pocket. It's not to get the right guy in the political office. It's not for us to change everything morally in this world. That's not our job. Our job is to be a light and to be a witness for you. Now, Lord, we can't do that if we've got sin in our life, so we do need to pray. We need to humble ourselves. We need to seek your face. We need to repent of our sin and get right ourselves, but then it's all for the purpose of sharing the gospel with somebody else. America needs Jesus. So, Lord, I pray this morning that our church would be more burdened for those around us that are lost.